In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, to the most venerated, admired, and educated spiritual leaders of his day, the Pharisees, Jesus Christ would say the following in Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. This is toward the end of his ministry. And here's what Jesus said. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." So the problem of the Pharisees was plain, wasn't it? They were focused too much on the outer man, but not enough on the inner man. On pleasing and impressing others, on wealth and materialism rather than on God. They wanted to obey the things that men could see, but not so much the things that God can see. These words of condemnation by Jesus Christ to the Pharisees were spoken as his ministry was winding down and as his sacrifice on the cross was growing closer. But years before these words, before his condemnation of the Pharisees, in fact, in the very opening teachings of the greatest ministry of mankind, Jesus Christ had already laid out the simple solution to avoiding the fatal disease that plagued the Pharisees. Simply put, it was this: work on the inner man first, and then the outer man will automatically take care of itself. So as we noticed last time, in the opening major discourse of his ministry, Jesus highlighted seven things that we must be on the inside in our hearts if we wanted to truly please God on the outside in our actions. And Jesus described those who would incorporate these seven characteristics into their lives as blessed or happy. For example, he said back in Matthew 5, verse 3, this is the first blessing that he gave. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I believe, as I said last time, that to be poor in spirit is to be of humble and teachable. And if you are humble in spirit, in other words, ready to receive commands and teachings, and in this way, the kingdom of heaven will be yours. So as long as you're ready to receive the instructions of the kingdom of heaven, it is an inevitability. The second blessing was found in the next verse, verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The translation of this one: if you are humble in spirit, then you can see your situation clearly. And you can clearly see and admit your sins and your mistakes then. This will cause great sorrow in your heart for having displeased your God. You will be of a state of mourning over your sins. Therefore, the very first message of the kingdom of heaven by both Christ and John the Baptist was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was verbatim the same: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 17, exactly the same thing. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's near, it's imminent, it's coming soon. The word repent means to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. It must be expressed by our change of behavior. It must bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Therefore, John the Baptist in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 7, he said that it will produce actions, will our repentance. He told the Pharisees to repent. And he said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, indicative of your sincere repentance, good fruit, as opposed to what the Pharisees and Sadducees were producing. James said in James, the 4th chapter, the context in James, the 4th chapter is what? The Christians there he was talking to were involved in infighting among the brethren. They were quarreling, anger, fighting over who is right and wrong and so forth. That's the context of James chapter 4. And then beginning with verse 7, James would say this: therefore submit to God. The first thing that we always have to do to get back to God is we have to go back and submit to God. Submit to God. That's rule number one, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's rule number two. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Third thing. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament. That means be sorrowful. Be penitent. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So, that's the second one. The third blessing, Jesus continued. Notice he's talking about how to cleanse that inner cup. How to get their heart right so that the outer actions will please God. In verse 5, blessing number 3. Blessed are the meek. That means mild and gentle. For they shall inherit the earth. Meek is the opposite of being proud, boastful, or conceited. Power under control. The people of Jesus' day were concerned about inheriting their country back from the Romans. The meek will inherit the earth. They were concerned about the physical land, but as we pointed out, Jesus Christ was talking about the home of righteousness, the spiritual home that we are looking forward to, the home of righteousness. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look forward to a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells," or the home of righteousness, as other versions put it. Then, to help us cleanse the inner part of our person, the inner man, the blessing number 4 in chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for doing the right thing, for they shall be filled. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the basics of what you need in life are going to be added into you." So, you need to hunger and thirst for doing what is right in all situations. If you do that, you will seek first, not second, third, or fourth, or whatever. If your goal is to hunger and thirst to do what's right, you're going to first be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Doing what is right in the kingdom of God according to his plan of what is right behavior in the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness. The fifth blessing, as he moved on to say, to Jesus, is found in the seventh verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The translation of this one, God's great mercy is the only thing that will remove our sins in blessing number 2. Remember, we've got to mourn for our sins. We've got to repent of them so they can be removed. Therefore, we simply won't receive mercy if we don't show mercy to others when they sin against us. We've got to be merciful to them because God has had such great mercy upon us. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, later on in this very same Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 and 15, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So if you forgive them, mercy will be shown to you and you will be forgiven for your sins. And if you are this way, what's going to happen to those who are merciful? You will obtain God's mercy. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Then Jesus talked about the next one, critically important, blessing number 6. About if you want to please God on the outside, to purify the heart within first. When he said in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 8, to be pure in heart. If you are pure in heart, you're going to be seeing God. You're going to be seeing God. Pure in heart, I believe, means pure in motive, without dishonest intent, undeceitful, unmixed, unadulterated, without lust involved. Having a pure heart prevents us from doing impure things. in our actions and ensures that we will be seeing God. That's number six. And then the final one he gave about cleansing the inner cup was blessing number seven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And the translation of that one, I believe, is if you truly love peace in its fullest sense, you will be a child of God. Now you may say, Rick, how possibly can that be the case? Just be a peacemaker and love peace? Well, if you truly love peace in its fullest sense, you'll have peace with both God and man. But first and foremost, you'll have peace with God. Our sins have caused us to be separated from God. That's why we must be of mournful heart and spirit, and poor and humble in attitude, and admit our mistakes so that changes can be made. But our sins have caused us to be separated from God. And here we are now, we need to be at peace with God. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 9, much more than having been justified by His blood, the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And then in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We are not at peace with God when we are not reconciled to God. The word reconciled means to restore friendly relations between. To restore friendly relations between. The opposite of being reconciled is what? Separated. Okay? Being separated after having been at peace to begin with. It means being separated, but after having been at peace to begin with. For example, if a marriage is on the rocks and the couple separates, to be reconciled means they come back together again. In other words, they used to be together, they were separated, and now they come back together again. They are reconciled. They are reconciled. They are conciliatory again, reconciled. Similarly, we must all come back together with God. All come back together with God. But you may ask, when were we ever away from God? How did that happen? You know, we were all born in innocence. The Bible is clear. Jesus is clear in His teaching. Matthew 18, the little children came to Him. Matthew 19, 4, He said, of such are the kingdom of heaven. So when we were young, when we were innocent, we were already with God. So at some point, we were separated from God. When did that happen? I believe when we became old enough to truly understand sin and then sinned. That is when we were separated from God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save. His ear isn't heavy that it can't hear. But your iniquities means gross injustice. Doing very wrong in the sight of God. Your gross injustice has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. It's not that He can't. He just won't, because we are living in a state where He's not going to listen to us. In a state of sin. Sin is what separates us from God. So, we must get back together with God. We must reconcile ourselves back to God. And this happens when we remove our sins and when we repent of them. In Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and be converted. That means to be changed. Turn to God. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then, of course, we must be baptized to have those sins removed according to the plan of God. Acts 22:16, 8:38, 2:38, Romans 6, and the list goes on. We're told to be water baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay? Remember, blessed are the peacemakers. Theirs is the kingdom of God. That's because peacemakers are going to first and foremost make peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he says here now, back to Romans 5:1, having been justified by our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we have peace with God, we are going to seek peace with everyone else as well. In Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So our goal is to be at peace with everyone, not only God. Everyone. Seek peace with everyone. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. All right. And then in verses 10 through 12, there are two other blessings that are associated with the fourth blessing, in my opinion. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, if you're going to do what's right and if you're going to live right, you can expect to be persecuted. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Another version, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay? So, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that means we're going to achieve that. We are going to be blessed with that. We are going to be filled. But that also means we're going to have to face the consequences of being a righteous person. And that means we're going to be suffering persecution. And Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. In other words, for doing the right thing. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. And he went on to say that you're blessed when people revile you. In other words, are angrily insulting of you, criticize you in an abusive manner because of your faith. Because of what you believe. Because of your faith in Jesus. When they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's what they did to the prophets. They didn't venerate them like the Pharisees. They didn't look up to them as the great leaders that we should follow and adore them. It was quite the opposite. For telling them the truth, they got persecuted. Many of them died and lost their lives. Well, the Bible says, Jesus said in John 15:20, he said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. John 15:20, his final words of Christ before his crucifixion, his final teachings. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. So we can expect to receive persecution if we follow the will of the Lord. Now, as Jesus now continued beyond the blessings, he said in the next verse, Matthew 5, verse 13. He said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, now other translations say taste or saltiness, okay? If the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. Another version says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, let's suppose you're sitting at the table, the dinner table, and you ask someone to pass the salt. No one is going to ask you why. And their reason that they're not going to ask you why is that it's obvious that you want the salt because it makes your food taste better. It's for flavoring your food. It enhances your food. All right. Now, there are two main reasons that people bring out on this passage of what possibly Jesus could have been talking about. One of them is that salt is for enhancing the food. It's for flavoring. And the other is that it is for preservation. All right. But it seems obvious, at least if we go with the translators, that he's talking mainly here about the flavoring aspect of salt. Because again, the versions say that if the salt loses its flavor, versions say its taste or saltiness, other versions say. So you can tell that if the translators have judged correctly, he's talking about the taste aspect of the salt. So although salt is a very beneficial substance made by God for the use of humanity, Jesus in this reading is likely speaking about the flavor benefit of salt rather than the preservation aspect of it. In other words, its taste, its saltiness. That's what he's probably talking about. And this interpretation, I think, fits perfectly with this passage. Not just this verse, but the next one following. Just as salt enhances the taste of food for us, similarly God, in a figurative sense, is pleased with his people of earth as he looks down upon us. For in a world of blandness and unimpressive obedience to him, his people enhance the world just as salt enhances our food. And the next verse seems to be directly related. It too is talking about how God views this world with respect to how his obedient children transform the world in his sight. Matthew 5 verse 14 is now the next verse of Christ. And here's what he said. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Another version says, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So what's the point that Jesus is making here? What is he saying? He sums it up next. He says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, not yourself, by the way. See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Unlike the Pharisees who did things to be seen of men and would therefore not receive credit with God, as he pointed out in the sixth chapter of this same sermon, did Jesus a few moments later. So the bottom line is this. God wants us to live our lives in such a way so as to be what salt is to food, to flavor it and make it more pleasing to eat, and also to be like a light to the world, a person doing good when all those around us are doing evil. God wants us to be like light on earth, as a group of his followers down on earth, as salt, you know, it has many granules, and as light also is that way as well, as we'll read here momentarily. But he wants us to turn a world of darkness into a world that now has value with God, that has something worth keeping. In Philippians, the second chapter, a beautiful passage here, the Bible says this, do all things without complaining and disputing. That means arguing. Do all things without complaining and arguing. And then in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's the way we're living right now in our country and in our world. We're living in a crooked and perverse nation. Sin and evil are abounding and multiplying at levels I've never witnessed before or heard of in history. We have so much corruption, so much evil, it is out of control. So we are in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay? So this is the way Paul said the Philippians were to God. They were blameless, not complaining and arguing people, but harmless and blameless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom they were shining as lights in the world. And then he summed it up in verse 16. Holding fast, that means holding out, the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the name of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So that's what you all are doing in the world. You are holding out the word of God to people. In your lives, by the way you're acting, you are living it out for the world to see and for God to look down on and also up, and you shine as lights in the universe around. A beautiful analogy. Now, another version says this: do everything without complaining or arguing, blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast in the day of Christ, and so forth. Now, Jesus would later go on to say this in the same chapter, in chapter 5. If you want to know how we hold out lights to the world, how that we stand out by the things that we do, by the way that we live, Jesus later on in the very same passage here in conclusion, in chapter 5, verses 40 through 48, here's what he said. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard that it was said, you'll love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brethren, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, that means complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete. By striving to be a complete follower of Christ, we please God as food that has been seasoned with salt, or light shining in the midst of a world of ever-growing darkness.